I realized that, you know, I don't mean to offend anybody, and I'm not calling you a blasphemer or if you believe that there's some blood offering, but I think we can all agree that Jesus is the offering. I thought Friday night was such a special time, especially as we were going around in prayer, and I thought we were dead and finished it off, and for prayer for the young ones,
yeah,
and the young families. That really touched my heart because they're going after them. They're going after our young people, and they're going after families, and Cassidy, you have a good mommy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Your mommy loves you. So she's raising you in a godly way because we see, the grown-ups see what's going on, and she's protecting you. She's a wonderful woman. Mm-hmm. And I would never want to discourage John or Amanda. You know, we're an older group here.
Even the youths over here in the front.
And the young ones.
The youths.
From moving forward with your life. You know, I think I said, and you could agree with me, we are living in exciting times, and we seems that we're a lot closer.
Yeah.
But I would never want to discourage anybody from moving forward and marrying and having children either.
Right.
So,
we're to occupy until he comes.
That's right.
And when it says occupy, that means we're supposed to live.
Yeah.
We're so, even when Israel went into bondage under Nebuchadnezzar, the command was to buy houses. Yeah, go buy houses, farm lands, plant crops, be part of the community, live.
That's right. We're not there.
Right.
We're not there. And, you know, that, like Curtis said, that is our commandment as believers, is to just occupy, to keep producing, move on with your life, you know, because a lot of people have said, we're there. You know, we've talked about it before. When Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming are connected. He called those the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. But that day is coming, and we, this group here especially, knows what to look for. And I think there's a danger in saying we're there. And like one of the prayers Friday night was, we think it can't get any worse than this. And it can.
Yeah, and it will.
Yeah. But it could also be a blessing during this time too in the Christian community and the congregation of God's children.
If you want to talk about a revival, I mean a real true Christian revival.
Right. That's right.
Wait until the persecution starts.
It happens here.
Yeah.
That's where revival is here.
That's where the real moving of the Spirit's gonna happen.
That's where the church is at its finest.
Yes.
And it grows.
Yes.
Yeah.
And they've shown in ways of great persecution, the church grows.
Absolutely.
It must be Satan's dilemma.
Yeah.
He wants to step on the church, but he knows that when he steps on the Christians, like the Christians that were being burned in the old arenas, the people in the arena saw what was happening,
right,
and they went, who are these people?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Who are these
How can they have such peace under such pressure?
And that's why we have to continue to live.
Yes, right.
Because we have to walk, and we want people to want to talk to us, to want to see.
Right.
How do you do that? Because we have the joy of the Lord.
Right.
Because amidst all of this, we have the joy of the Lord.
And what the false teaching is that, you know, we're bringing in a whole bunch of people, unbelievers now getting saved. That's not necessarily true with revival.
Right.
Revival is the person that claims to be saved, and God is reviving that person's heart.
Yeah.
And you can see a growth. And I actually do think these last 2.5 years, you are seeing people drawing back to Christianity, drawing, you know, a lot of this conservative stuff that I hear in the America First stuff, they're invoking not a generic God out there, they are invoking the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe they don't talk like we do, think like we do, and believe, but all I see is a people that have reached out to the Lord, and our prayer is, Lord, have mercy on us.
Right.
And that's what I see. And when Roe versus Wade was overturned, I saw young people there that said, we are the pro-life generation. And that is really a blessing to me. Okay, so we're studying the temple, the tabernacle. You say we finished the candlestick, right?
We were at candlestick. I'm not sure which verse we were on. I know we talked about how it was constructed already.
Okay. Oh, yeah, now I remember. So we did the table of showbread, and you have four rings, which are the four Gospels. You have two states, Old Testament, New Testament. Obviously, the 12 are the 12 tribes. And 4, 12 is a number of government.
Yeah, true.
So and then we did the candlestick, which to me, I don't know if I explained this right, but when you have a knot, a flower, and a bowl, you have three. And there's three in each arm. So that's, you get the numbers there, 3, 6, 3, 9, 18, 27, 39 Old Testament books. Here's the shaft. Who's the shaft? Who's the branch?
It's the cross,
right? There's four. So there's four knots there. That's dimensional. Mm-hmm. That's the gospel coming into the New Testament. Then you have 27 on the right side of it. And you end up with 66, which is the Word of God. Which Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And that, to me, that, this was just a wonderful study. So the next one is the altar of incense. So what you have here, and I didn't cover these two, but these two are, this is where you bring your offering outside of the tabernacle. This is where you bring the offering and you slaughter the lamb and you put them on there and then you wash yourself in the brazen altar before the blood atonement goes in to the altar.
Now, only the priest washes himself because only the priest makes the sacrifice.
Right. So this is the altar of incense, which is very interesting because the altar of incense stands here.
Yeah.
It's before the veil.
Yeah.
There's a veil. And then the Ark of the Covenant is on the other side of the veil.
Right.
Which these things aren't coincidences. And the altar of incense has... It has four horns,
right?
Four gospels. It's four squared, dimensional. That's where your prayers are, three-dimensional, right? It's four squared. It even says, we'll look at it, it says four squared. It has four rings, two staves, and incense burning on top of it.
The prayers that are in the temple of God, right, they ascend up, it comes out of the altar of incense in the heavenly realms.
Yeah.
We're going there?
Yeah. Okay, so the altar of incense, Exodus 31 through 10.
I'm going
to
picture
that, but
I'm
just here.
Okay.
Can
you guys
hear? I
took
a picture of you. Okay, thanks, Mike.
I can't.
Yeah,
thank you.
You can see it?
Yeah.
Okay.
I thought it's awesome.
Okay.
All right.
And, you know, like I said, to me, these implements, so far, Jesus is the bread of life, he's the light of the world, and he is the Word of God,
right?
And the altar of incense is where he meets us.
That's our communication.
That's right, it's us, it's prayer, and it's him, absolutely. And the veil, what is the veil? The veil's an interesting. This is I haven't done a study on it. This is very interesting. The veil, we're going to get into that. We know that it was rent from top to bottom. But there's cherubim in the veil.
Yeah, there's sewn in it. So many different layers.
That's right.
That's right.
So
when we look at the veil of God between us, our prayers in the very holy place of God, it's not just a sheet. There's several stacked on top of layers, and each layer is made of a different woven material. It's really cool.
And we are veiled.
Yeah,
and
we are veiled.
Like we've studied in, I think it was 1 Samuel.
Earthly light goes beyond the veil.
Right. And we've seen it a whole bunch of times when we looked at, I think, that person, Kings, when the God removed the veil from Elisha's servant.
Right.
And he saw the whole realm of Okay, so here we go. Exodus 31. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon the shittim wood, thou shalt make it. A cubit thou shalt be thereof, and a cubit breadth thereof, and four square, there it is, it's four square, shall be, and two cubits shall be at the height of it, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold.
Anybody know why everything's being overlaid with pure gold?
Purification. Exactly. It is actually Malachi 3:3, John. Malachi 3:3. So the pure gold is actually perfection. It's a picture of the glorious kingdom. It's not just gold that, you know, I bought for my wife.
Yeah,
it is real pure gold that actually, like John said, it's purifying, it's perfect, it's clean, and it also represents the glory of the kingdom.
It's valuable too.
And plus, all of these things are made of shittim wood, which is Achaia wood. Achaia wood is the thorn tree that they put on Jesus' head. We are the thorns. We're the broken, we're the thorn tree, and it's overlaid. We're covered by the gold. So go ahead, read that.
Just matter of fact, hold 1-1.
What's the reference to
Amalek? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness.
So, the sons of Levi, that was the picture then. We're called to be kings and priests. We are a priest. It says we are a royal priesthood. Mm-hmm. So, God has moved aside the Levitical order and brought in an order of Gentiles and Jews, a family of all believers that are priests. Okay, so thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, thou shalt make it unto a crown of gold round about. Why a crown? He's the crown. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. He's the crown. Two golden rings shalt thou make it under the crown of it, two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be four places for the staves to bear withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, there it is, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, and by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, and I will meet thee. Oh boy, that's beautiful. And so God meets you in your prayers. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ephesians 6 says, pray continually. So, you know, this is our picture of perpetual praying before the Lord. Verse 9, and you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. What happened to the two, Chris brought it up this morning, we were talking about, what happened to the two Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange incense? Boom, gone. You don't do that. You don't bring self-centered prayers. Yeah.
Right.
And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in a year shall you make atonement throughout your generations where it is most holy. Right? These things are serious. So, Psalm 141. Well, I have some people right here. Dave, Psalm 141, 2. Gala, 119, 82 to 84. Nancy, Isaiah 66, 1 through 3. And we'll hold off right there.
Okay. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and that the lifting up of my hands is the evening prayer.
Psalm 119, 82 to 84. Mine eyes fail for thy words, saying, why wilt thou comfort me?
For I am become like a bottle of this milk, yet do I not forget thy statutes? How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?
So we kind of talked about this Tuesday. It's not a prayer, it's from the bottle.
Yeah.
And you go up and you're held in smoke. And he's going to take vengeance on our enemies.
Yeah.
And our enemies, like you said, they're not in Washington, D.C. They're not in all of them. They're in the realm that we can't see, and they are constantly attacking us. And the closer you draw to him, the more you're targeted.
Yeah.
But what I've noticed,
yes,
yeah, I've seen more victories the more I'm attacked. Do I say something
else? Well, so the attacker can't be victory.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
I mean, I'll tell you what, the closer I draw to him, the more the attacks start. And, I'm talking in here, but yet I constantly see him intervening and giving me victory because he's wonderful. Okay, go. So yeah, I mean, you see these verses. Prayer is so important. This is communion with God. This is a relationship we have with God. If I'm just reading, I'm only hearing, which is great. I'm hearing from God. But God needs to hear from me. This is a relationship between a husband and his wife, right? This is communion between God and his people. Prayer is so important. That's why I was moved Friday night. That really, I heard people from their heart. You know, not just, I've been part of these things before, and it's almost like some kind of repetitive things. But there was really people from their heart. And the people that weren't weighing in, they were part of it.
Right.
They were part of it. And it was just so special to me Friday night. Okay, go ahead.
Isaiah 66:1-3. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off for an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations.
You see the importance of this verse here? First of all, he's talking about, you know, you built this earthly thing. This means nothing to me.
Right.
It's just representative. You know what I mean? And then he says that the offering of bulls and goats means nothing to me. He says that it's like hell and dog. Mm-hmm. Right? And then he said the incense, the burning of these, mean nothing unless it's from here. Unless your incense burning, to really burn incense means nothing. I remember I was brought up Greek and Eastern Orthodox. And my parents, every Friday, and we had one in our house.
Oh, wow.
And they thought they were doing right.
Right, yeah.
But that thing would burn incense. And, you know, every Friday to Sunday, my parents would burn it. And they had all the icons and all that stuff. But they meant nothing. It was, you know what I'm saying? It was just a repetitive
ritual.
Ritual. And that meant nothing. The incense of my heart is what mattered.
But the sacrifice of the animals was obedience.
Absolutely.
So it's vital that it has to come from the heart. The scripture is full of it, right? We don't do it with an empty heart. Don't do it out of just to do it.
Right.
But the things he set forth are obedience.
Absolutely.
And that's what we have to do. Obedience out of a loving heart of one.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Bring glory to our God.
And sure. Those sacrifices couldn't be the least. They had to be the best.
Yeah.
It was the best of your grain. It was the best of your flock. It was.
Yeah.
You didn't bring something marred or wounded or less than perfect before God. So in the modern New Testament, our sacrifice of praise has to be, first of all, pure and honest.
That's right.
Yeah, we are shed of wood. We need to bring all that coated with gold.
That's right.
Though our sin
be
scarlet. Yeah, with the propitiation of Christ,
that's right.
Covering of gold,
that's right.
That pureness, that's where all of the sacrifices come from. It doesn't come from the work of our hands. That was Cain's problem, right?
That's right.
He did the work of his hands. You know, so when we make an offering to God in the picture of the temple, it's not about the bull or the goat.
Yep.
It's about what that individual that's making that offering is willing to sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice before God?
Well, and that's just it too. Nancy read it, says, yep. I will look to this man who is poor and of a contrite spirit. We know what that means.
Yeah.
And trembles at my word. We're not talking about, you know, poor people.
No.
We're talking about poor in spirit. Who are contrite and broken. What did Jesus say? Whoever falls on me shall be on this rock shall be broken, but whoever I shall fall on shall be crushed.
Yeah.
You know, broken heart. I think that's what this church has. It has a contrite spirit here. And I think that's why God needs us here a lot.
Amen.
Luke 1. I like this too because he's once again these things are taking place in the altar, right? And you're going to see the forerunner here by a blessing. Luke 1:5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of course of Abijah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And there were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar. They're in a veil. The angel's in the veil. It actually happened here.
Right.
See, these are type. These are representative. But the actual thing really happens. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord and said, "Fear not, Zacharias. For thy prayer is heard." What is his prayer? He wanted to see. He wanted a child. He wanted children. He wanted to see the Christ.
Right.
For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear his son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from the mother's womb. Isn't that a fantastic verse here? So you can see here the prayer of having a child by an old couple is going to be answered at the prayer of altar. It's an amazing thing. But I like this too because when you see 15, why is John different than every human that was born?
So with the Holy Ghost in the womb.
In the womb.
In the womb.
He is the only human being born with the Holy Ghost in the womb. Don't forget, they left, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And the proof of that was he left when Mary was pregnant.
And what did Jesus say about those who are greater than John?
Right.
Because we have to receive the Holy Ghost by being broken. And clearly here,
he's the greatest of prophets.
He's the greatest of prophets,
but less than us.
That's right. Yeah. And then it says in the law, the prophets were till John. So once John came, we are in those last days. And the first and coming are tied together in the last days. And here John, he's the forerunner. He's Elijah, right? We all know the verses. Is he Elijah? Well, he is. Mm-hmm. But not really. You know, Jesus is saying, well, he is type, but he's not really the Elijah that's coming, but he is Elijah.
Right.
And there's some pretty much evidence that he had the rapping Elijah had. There's some pretty good evidence that he was a hairy man like Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
So, to me, these are just interesting things.
Where
want to interject there that when he went into the temple, although that desire was in his heart, he was praying for the salvation of people.
Right, yeah.
His job.
Right, yeah.
But God answered that and answered that through prayer.
Yeah.
Because he sent John the Baptist,
yeah,
the forerunner of Jesus. I mean, mm-hmm, it couldn't have been a more beautiful prayer.
This actually is perfect the way she put it, because his job as the priest, as the, mm-hmm, all, as the offering at that time, was to pray for the people, for the year, for atonement.
Well, for forgiveness of their sin.
That's right.
And for a blessing, for, that's why the scapegoat and all
right,
that kind of stuff.
But typical God,
yeah,
he gives you more than what you're asking for.
It is both profoundly
personal. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
also profoundly,
yeah,
applicable to all.
Yeah. Right. That's a good point, Kayla. Yeah, this is God. See, I say all the time, I don't know the God up there that's beating everybody up, mm-hmm, that's knocking you two steps forward when you move up. I don't know him. This is the God I know.
And isn't Solomon the proof?
Right. Yeah.
So what do you want? Do you want riches?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
I want wisdom. The
yeah,
since you asked for wisdom,
I
will give you the rest.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
Yeah, good point, Al.
Okay, so Isaiah 61. Doug, Isaiah 61, where am I? 1 through 7, and then we're going to go to Revelation 15.
Isaiah 61, 1 through 7, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me.
I'm sorry, Isaiah 6. 1 through 7.
Oh.
That's good, though.
You didn't say 61?
I'm sorry, that was my fault.
That is good, though.
First coming, second coming, and those
very good. Yeah.
You think it was a mistake?
No. In fact, that wouldn't have stopped.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just saying, all the Spirit goes where we want to be.
Okay, so Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled with the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.
Beautiful. Just, you see it there. He's, the vision is at the altar. He's beside himself at what he's seen, and he feels unclean, but yet he takes the coal off the altar of incense, and he burns his mouth, and he cleanses him. Just wonderful. Just just excellent verses. And then, so Revelation 15, you know what, Alan, I think Alan's right. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So prayers answered here. You see the first coming here and the second coming. And he's going to defeat our enemies at the second coming. And to me, this means more than Washington, D.C.
Oh, yeah.
This is the things that have been just harassing us since the day we bowed our knee to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't notice it. I just
was just like the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. I didn't know sin until I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then sin was revealed to me.
Right. Yeah.
And it's in Isaiah 6. In that area that God read.
Yeah.
Isn't that the first of the Gentile prayer?
It's right.
To confess.
It's right.
He's up, I'm a man of unclean lips.
Unclean lips.
And of course, the second would be the man that's on the cross with Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And this verse is confirmed in Luke chapter 4, right? 16, which says, we came to Nazareth. He had 4:16 if you want to turn there. We're going to go to Revelation 15. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place that was written. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, and to set liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Yeah.
And he closed the book.
That's right.
Right? He didn't quote, and the day of vengeance.
Right.
So we're right now in the acceptable year of the Lord. Until the day of vengeance.
Right.
So that's why Gail and some of us, Kevin, that have relatives that refuse to hear, keep praying for him.
Right.
Because he's going to appear, and they still have a chance when he appears. That's the day of vengeance. That's when the door shut.
Again, like Alan brought up, the thief on the cross, he was just moments before dying when he confessed Christ.
And a couple minutes before that, he was railing on him.
Right, yeah.
With the other guy.
With the other guy, yeah.
But the veil.
The veil was gone. And so
he saw himself naked and sinful. And he saw the righteous.
He said that he's righteous. We get what we deserve.
That's right.
There'll be people that we have witnessed to, that we have loved, that have rejected Christ all the way up until they see him. And I don't know who that's going to be. I pray that's going to be everybody I know.
Absolutely.
You know, I really do.
Yeah.
But I know that there will be some that absolutely.
What I noticed about the thief is Jesus never said to him, "Now I need for you to get off, go off for a sheep. You need to do that first, or you need to be baptized first."
Yeah.
He said today.
And get back up on the cross.
Get back up here with me if we have done all that. Okay, so Revelation 15. This is a quick read, so I just go through it. I love this fellowship. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and then filled up the wrath of God. And I saw it was a sea of glass mingled with fire. And he says there's no more sea in Revelation 21. Okay, and he got them victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song, we'll read the song of Moses in Exodus 15. It's end times. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come up to worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after this I looked, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven last plagues, clothed with pure white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles, and one of them of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues were fulfilled. So you don't actually get into the temple and stand before him until the day of wrath is finished.
Yeah.
Right? So, I mean, you just see this right here, but the Adventists, I looked at, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened.
Yeah.
The veil is about to be removed between us and them. So you can see that you can see the smoke. What is this smoke that is coming before the temple? You know, forget, this is the most holy place. Mm-hmm. That's where the altar of incense goes. It goes through the veil, mm-hmm. except, like Gail brought up, Ariel brought up, that veil has been, it's been opened. But then there's a point in time where it's literally going to be open,
right.
And we are going to see him.
When the veil, right, between earth and the heavens departs.
That's right.
That veil, when that veil is open, and we realize we're on a plate, no. And we realize, don't go there. And we realize that the God of all creation has just been right there. It's just been right there the whole time. Is the third heaven when we see it?
Yeah.
It is.
We'll be beside ourselves. We're going to take a call.
We'll be like Isaiah,
right?
I am unclean. Come from a people with unclean lips.
What did Paul say when he was stoned and he was caught up to the third heaven?
Yeah. There are things that couldn't.
I can't even speak of these things. Right? That's what I mean. Like, it is exciting if we're getting close, you know what I mean? If we're there, it is exciting that we are going to see these things, but I also don't want to ever discourage our young people.
Right. Well, like anything in life, before you get to the real beautiful part, things get really rocky.
That's right.
You know, you're on a hike, and
the darkest of the morning.
There you go.
Yeah.
And so you're on this hike up the Rocky Mountains to get to a view. Well, that you might have to scale and trip and
yeah.
And bump and bruise and struggle. But when you get there, childbirth, right? Gail? Right?
Yeah.
Amen. And you've seen a lot of them. It is painful, hurtful, but when that child comes,
yeah.
All that stuff is forgotten.
And you know,
save that by curiosity.
Whether he carries 3.5 years, 20 years, 30 years, 100 years, whether he carries, we're still gonna enter this. This is still our future and our inheritance.
It is worth the travel.
Absolutely.
Whatever it means.
That's why, to me, when I read these verses, you know, to be absent from the Lord, to be absent from the body, present from the Lord, I'm not sure that the saints are literally before him right now.
No.
Even though they're in his presence.
It says that they're under the altar of incense.
Yeah. That's why I think, you know, we realize we're in his presence, but I think that day of the resurrection.
Which doesn't mean beside it.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and I, like you said, I mean, it says that no man enters the temple till the wrath is fulfilled. Also, there's another verse here that says, verse 2, stand on a sea of glass mingled with fire. Remember that. So, a sea of glass mingled with fire. But I want to look at Revelation 5, 8, first here. Before we go to 5, 8, just look at the Look at 4:6. So the vision of John is before the throne, right? And look at verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass. It's not mingled with fire.
Right. It's like crystal.
You see what's going on here? The fire, like we've said before, in Curtis, when you guys did that liquid blanket at that time, that's the sea of glass. That's the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit coming down for us, purifying us, purifying the planet, purifying that, and burning them. And we're standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire.
What's that?
Rain.
And nothing. I just heard this stuff. Well, I'm kind of weirded out when I hear Huey's flying over.
Yeah, that's right.
There were two Hueys in Chinook that just flew over the church. And so it's just a weird thing to me.
You know Jeff from the sound. Yeah.
That's the first thing I thought. So there was some
Yellow
factors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, do you talk about the pattern of the beat of the lake? I know it's in Fort Rucker for a long time.
I'm going to
buy you this.
Well, Lord, if they plan some corruption, you'll be pray for a hand of protection. Okay, so like I said, you see there in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And with Revelation 15, when he pours his wrath, it's mingled with fire.
Yeah.
I think this is significant. But look at, anyway, I just wanted to assure
you. That was 15?
That was 15:1 in Revelation 4:6.
Right, talking about the sea of glass. Right.
Right.
The two different, one is, it isn't mingled with fire, and the second, it is mingled with fire. You know, but both is a sea of glass, so it's this crystal plane, right? That that you can see through. Either whether, even when it's mingled with fire, you can still see through it.
Yeah, you know what's interesting too is when Solomon built the temple, he made molten glass before the throne.
Yeah.
Before the throne, are you?
Yeah.
I mean, molten glass is a
thing. Yeah.
Okay, so Revelation 5, back to the altar of incense. And when we had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 20 elders fell before the Lamb, having everyone in their harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints.
Right.
And they sung a new song, saying, Thou worthy to take the book, to open the seals. This is the prayer of the saints,
mm-hmm.
right here.
Right.
This is not 24 elders. This is the prayer of the saints.
Yeah, those are right. In Christ.
Yeah, I think that people don't understand that. They try to say, no, this is the 24. Well, they weren't redeemed.
Right.
We're redeemed. Right. The prayer of the saints is we've been redeemed. So this is the song and the prayer of the saints. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals. Therefore, for thou wast slain, has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations, and has made unto us kings and priests,
right.
And we shall reign up in heaven while the Jews are on the earth.
Now it says, so we're going to reign on the earth as kings and priests.
Okay. In the same language in the Old Testament, he tells them, I'll make you a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He says the same thing to us in 2 Peter.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's
2 Peter 2:7.
Yeah. Those same things that he said to the congregation, the church that was in the wilderness, the Jews, those words are the same words used for us in 2 Peter. You want to read it? Here it is, 9, verse 9.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should know for the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
And really, these are the same words he uses in Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 14, 26, 28, Isaiah 62, Daniel 8, Old Testament talking. Mm-hmm. To the saints in the Old Testament, to the Jews.
Right.
So I think what is nice about what has happened here is we understand we are one people.
Yeah.
Jew and Gentile together. When he called them, he calls us. And from what I can see, we're going to be a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood is not witnessing to people for salvation. They are administering things in the temple. So,
and where is it? And I was even through the Revelation. Shame that I don't know where this is. But those souls that were under the altar.
Six or five.
Fifth seal. And they're praying, they're asking, how long, O Lord? And their prayers rise up the same way.
Right?
The altar of incense.
So there you go, once again. They're really not in his presence. And I think you need to be resurrected to literally be in his presence.
Yeah, but how long will we be until the rest of your brethren?
Yeah. On the opening fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. Notice they haven't been resurrected yet?
Yeah.
The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? See,
mm-hmm.
we're going
get avenged.
Yeah.
There's a key to this, and I know we don't like to see, don't like to talk about vengeance on them, but it's coming on them.
Yeah.
Vengeance. Absolutely.
We always want justice.
Absolutely. Yes. Just balances. That's what God is. Just a God of just balances. And like I've said before, it breaks our heart about our family members or maybe even friends we witness to. But I'm telling you right now, when he appears, we're going to understand the choice they made.
Yeah. Yes.
And Jesus said that. Yeah. If you don't hate mother and father, or if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me.
Right.
And we will understand what they did is they hated this plan.
Right.
And you can hate a family member righteously.
Righteously.
The way Christ did. Right? Because you rejected the blood sacrifice of the Savior.
Anybody who has had a relative addicted to whatever, all right, their actions you hate. You love the individual,
right,
you
right.
absolutely love them, but when you see the devastation of the world system in their life and what it's doing as a reverberating thing, you hate that. You hate
yeah.
the destruction that you see.
Yeah.
These souls that are under the altar, they're in heaven, but they're not with Christ yet, all right? They're in paradise. We'll call it
that's right.
Jesus said today you'll be with me in paradise.
That's right. Actually, I think I said that wrong. I think they're in his presence. I think
yeah.
we are in his presence when you die and you go
yeah.
up to
heaven.
But you can't see him
yeah.
yet until the day of resurrection.
Right.
That's what I mean. Don't we agree? Right? You guys see that?
And you also notice that they have given the vengeance to God. They
yeah.
have to take vengeance.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And that's huge.
We walk around today, and boy, I'd like to take that.
Yeah.
So and so and hold it. Learn how long till you get to over.
Ooh, that pencil neck ship. But, you know, I think this is important. Let's finish this right here. This is good. I didn't plan on doing this, but let the Lord lead, like Alan says. So let's go back here again. Revelation, look at these verses, Revelation 6. So these are prayers being brought up before God, right? And he opened the fifth seal, so the altar, under the altar, the souls, who are now resurrected, of them that were slain for the word of God in the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given. Are they clothed? They're given to them. They're not clothed.
Right.
They're not wearing them yet.
Yeah,
right? This is key right here. The white robes are given unto every one of them and said that they should rest a little season till their fellow servants and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Okay, now look at Revelation 7. So white robes are given to them.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 7, you have
Verse 9,
after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindred, people, tongues, stood before the throne. They're before the throne. What did we just read in Revelation 15? You can't get before the throne until the day of wrath is
over.
Right?
Yeah.
Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So you went from here, the sixth, right, the fifth seal, to the, what is this?
I don't know.
Anyway, now you have a resurrection.
13 is a ring.
Yeah.
13 a ring.
Yep. Yeah, a ring. So now you are clothed with your white ring.
This gives me that idea of the parable that Jesus talked about, the wedding feast. Right? That everybody came in, they all had their robes
yeah.
except one.
Yeah.
Right? And God knew who that one was and cast him out.
That's right.
But they, whoever shows up to the feast that is not in the righteousness of God, they
that's right.
have their, these robes on right here.
Seems to me you need to be clothed
you
with
be clothed.
White robes. And
you
kingdom.
Have to be given those clothes to be clothed. You have
that's
to be
right.
given them. And chapter 6, verse 9, you're, or 10, you're given those.
That's right.
You don't put them on till the day of wrath.
That's right.
Completed.
And when's the, when is the resurrection? The last day.
The last day. Which happens to be
you
the
last day. You can't have the last day 7 years before the last day.
Right.
Right? So look at verse 13 in 7 there. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, which are these which are arrayed
right.
in white robes, and whence, where they come from?
Mm-hmm.
And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, These are they which were raptured before the tribulation. Right? These were the they which came out of great, it doesn't say the great, it says great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. There's a piece of tabernacle.
There you go.
Right there. God's going to dwell with man. You're before the throne. You need a resurrected body to be in his presence. See how all this stands up? Look at chapter 8. 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before the God, were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints.
Yeah.
Not the tribulation saints, like the dispensation say. All saints are now saying, how long, Lord? Right? And then he offered with prayers all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now God is going to start punishing, he's going to start destroying the earth because of the prayers of the saints.
Right, so those who are under the altar who are asking, how long, O Lord, those prayers.
That's right.
God says, all right, now today, this is when it's going to happen. I'm going to take what you've asked for, or what I've said that was going to happen, the fulfillment of all of my promises, that there will be one, my will be done on earth.
That's right.
Absolutely. All unrighteousness is going to be dealt with.
Prayer is huge.
It is.
Prayer is huge. And for me, too, since I've been here, we've said, like, God, I've grown so much just since I've been here. I've learned more, I would say three times more since I've been here. And my prayer life has increased more since I've been here. Spend time in prayer. Spend time alone with God in prayer. Reading. Next time is reading. How about praying and fasting?
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, Friday night, I actually would like to start something maybe in October leading up to the election,
right,
where each and every one of us could pick a day of prayer and fasting, praying for the nation, and maybe God will have mercy on us.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll do that. I'll get there ready for October. But there is some, and I'll say this too, learn to pray in front of people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is something that needs to be developed. You know, some people, I struggle with it, but it's something that it's just, the more you do it, the more comfortable you get doing it.
And remember, it's just like when we have our conversation here.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because you're just talking.
To God.
Yes.
You're just talking with God.
Just like I'm talking to my friends here around this table, it's no different.
Yeah. Step out of a comfort zone. Yeah. You know, I'm not just saying about here.
But
you might be around somebody and say, hey, can I pray for you? You know what I mean? You know, that works. I remember I had a friend of mine played hockey with the John Hodgkins or whatever, and I just asked him, you know, Wayne, can I pray with you? He was beside himself. You know, absolutely, yeah. You know, a lot of times we think you're going to get rejected, but it's not that bad.
Yeah.
And
when you pray like that, is prayer what is true?
Absolutely.
Right. And you're just speaking to God.
Jesus is Lord. I love you. He is in me. I'm praying for you.
Yep.
So it is the most important thing, and not the words that are said, it's the genuineness in which
you're right? And that's what I saw Friday, Wendy.
Yes.
I saw genuine hearts.
I always see it when we pray.
Yeah, that's right. We're blessed people for that. We have new believers. Their prayers were sweet.
Sweet.
Innocent.
Sweet.
Innocent.
Pure.
Sweet. Yes. Honest.
And you can tell they really didn't know how, but they did from their heart. And it was just wonderful.
Yeah.
It really was.
Again, you don't get better at it. Public speaking, you don't get better at public speaking until you speak in public. You know? It's not about speaking. It's Lord laying on my heart, started playing my guitar more in front of people. I have this thing about playing my guitar, because I don't read music, I don't know what the dots mean. I play it the way I hear it in my ear, which is not the way anybody else has ever heard it before. You know, so, yeah, my wife is waiting over there. So I just have this weird thing about God's talking to me that I need to start doing that more often. God brought it up during the fire last night. Right. Should have brought your guitar. I said, why? Somebody else doesn't play it. And the Lord kicked me right in the side, and it's been bothering me ever since. I've got to start.
Yeah. You know? Well, I thought we were only supposed to burn books
there. Amen.
I know this much. If I could sing out loud up there behind somebody, you could play your guitar. If I'm not offending anybody, when I sing. Okay, so. So I think we're done here.
Well, before you move on, so when we are looking at Revelation, especially all of these chapters, rather than chronological, is it that we're looking and we look this way and we look that way and we look this way?
Yeah.
And we're seeing all these things come together.
Yeah.
They're all happening simultaneously.
Yes.
Yeah. Here's what I think. Here's what I think happens is Revelation moves to a point. Moves to the day of the Lord and then backs up. Moves to the day of the Lord and then backs up. And then, like you said,
so you're going to turn your head to see the day of the Lord, but then you're turning back to see.
Yeah. Like the sixth seal, clearly the sixth seal is the day of wrath. So what is that? They have the seventh seal that's open and the trumpet starts to blow. Well, that's not the day. Because there are trumpets. I would say the seven trumpets start the 3.5-year great tribulation. But that's the seventh seal comes after the sixth seal, and the sixth seal is the day of the Lord. So all he's doing by the seventh seal is he's opening up another vision. And yet those seven trumpets are going to take you to the last trumpet, which is the day of the Lord. Right? And then all seven, you saw right here in Revelation 15 and 16, all seven vials are the wrath of God.
Yes.
So all the vials, that 15 and 16, are the day of the Lord. And like he said, this is how I play that game where you put the slots in, and this is how it works. Yeah. I mean, that's what I started doing. I just started making my own chart of what fits where. And when you read through this, everything drops into its spot. And it makes more sense than saying, well, the seven, this is typical dispensationalism. The seven seals go to this point and stop. The seven trumpets go to this point and stop. And then the seven vials go to, that's not how it works. The seven seals go there and stop. The trumpets go there and stop. You know what I'm saying? They can't think dimensionally. They can't think, they're linear in the way they believe things. And not only that, they're trying to understand things according to this world. So,
that's part of their theology, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, right. That's actually the most important point of the whole thing.
Yeah.
They have a theology. Right. Pre-trib rapture, everything needs to revolve around that theology, and they are going to twist and rest the scriptures to get to that point where we go, that doesn't make sense. Ash was just telling us that their church is starting to question. Doesn't make sense, right? Doesn't make sense. Pre-trib doesn't make sense.
I think that increases the base of love.
Yeah, I agree.
But it really starts saying that it doesn't make sense.
Yep. And when we're looking at this about the veil, we talked about how thick. All of those are layers. We're looking at the revelation.
That's
right. Look at the veil, not just on the surface where the cherubim were imprinted in gold. But there's a depth to that, along with the height and width.
Yeah.
All right. There's a depth to that. There are many layers.
That's right.
In amongst it, and they're all interwoven in and out,
absolutely,
and brought together into one fabric. The revelation is very much like that. It is a veil.
Yeah.
It's thick, but when you look at it, if you had a cut section, you look at it, you could see the layers,
strata. That's right.
You can see the strata layers, but it's all the same veil. It's all the same thing.
That's right.
It's just in different layers, different aspects.
That's what I mean. When you read Revelation 4, there's a sea of glass in front of him. But when you get to Revelation 15, that sea of glass is mingled with fire. That means something. Yeah. We know what it means. He's coming with fire.
Yeah.
So there is a bit of a caution in for all of us that we don't get a way of thinking, a theology, something that we say, this is definite.
Right.
We understand that the more we do that and say, this is what,
right.
Then everything else we read, we will automatically try to fit it on.
Yes.
That's right.
So I think one of the things, so I would say a genuine, an authentic approach to Christ is in part what makes his body special.
Yeah.
But I think the other part of that is that I think being cautious of dogma and being cautious of saying, this is what I believe the Lord is showing me, but always with, but Lord, you
know,
and what are you showing me? And what are you revealing to me? But not for me to say, okay.
Thus saith the Lord.
Then everything else I read, I will automatically, when I was in Pentecostal, I'm telling you guys, this word was Pentecostal.
Right?
When I left the Pentecostal church, this word stopped being Pentecostal. And I'm just using one, you know. But that's what, I think that is what makes this church God's church here in Scottsdale.
And we all have to, you know, you hear, well, here's what you're opinion. I think we all have some opinions according to Scripture.
Yeah.
Well, like when he said, cause that not to be done.
We've changed.
More. And there are
great. We have changed.
Absolutely. Yeah. And there are great areas.
The depth of this body, the layers of this body, the more we openly discuss, and the more the thread of your heart, the Spirit, goes through her heart, the Spirit, goes through his heart, the Spirit, goes through his heart, the Spirit, and then God pulls that to
become. It's the body.
We become together.
And there clearly are gray areas. There's a lot of gray areas.
Isn't that what the curtain it was?
Amen. Right. That's exactly what the veil was.
Yep.
Yes.
Years, all the way down. So you pull it together. Now you've got a veil.
And did you remove the veil, Alan?
Not me.
I didn't remove the veil. I just said, Lord, I'm seeing two different doctrines here.
Yes.
He removed the veil.
But and that's why it's essential that here everyone feels that they can speak up.
Right.
Because it's real easy to think, and I certainly feel this way often. I don't compare with my knowledge of the Scripture to most of you guys. Just be quiet. But I would encourage everybody to speak up when there's something on your heart, because we are alive.
Absolutely. Ask questions, comment.
Well, see, that takes me back to the candlestick. When you were explaining that, the scales are going to come off the Jew's eyes. They don't understand what that is.
Right.
They don't acknowledge the New Testament.
They don't understand the feast that they practice. And Christ, those are Christ.
Right. I heard a Jewish pastor say that they don't even understand when they break the bread. Why the break?
Why they bruise it, pierce it. We're going, whoa, wait a minute, listen up. No, that can't be it.
No,
right.
This is tradition.
All right, so I think we get through the veil, because we're not going to get to the blood yet.
No.
We're not going to get to the ark, but we can get through to the veil today. So let's just go through the veil since Alan brought it up. There was a veil. We know what the veil is. It was literal. That's not the real veil.
No.
The real veil is there. So Matthew 27, we all know the verse, but let's just go through these. I got 27:5 on blog. It's 15.
What?
Matthew 27. And that's what your Bible's translated. And they're saying, well, let's see if Elijah is going to come, right? That's not what he was talking about.
So, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. He paid the price for sin. He died. The blood was shed. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. First coming, second coming. There's going to be an earthquake. The veil is literally going to be rent from top to bottom at the second coming. Here's a picture of the second coming here, right? And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. I've heard people say this is a resurrection.
No.
This is not a resurrection.
All those folks we died.
These people were alive during the time of Christ, right? They died. They're witnessing to their family members and their dad, right? They died. Christ resurrects, they come out of the grave with the same body they went into the grave with. This is what happened to Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't resurrected. The girl, Talitha Kumi, she was not resurrected. They came to life with the same body they had. This is not a resurrection. So these people are going to go back to their family members and say, what are you doing alive? We just buried you 3-4 days ago. He rose. The one I'm telling you about, he rose from the dead. It's about time you start listening to me. See, they want to say, well, this is David, this is the saints. But in Acts chapter 7, it says David's still in the grave, right? That's what it says, he's still in the grave. These are people that were alive, that were saints, that were following Christ. They died, Christ rose, they came out of the grave. And they witnessed to people. They said, what are you doing alive? I don't know, he brought me back from the dead. So I can witness to you. They had to die.
Jesus talked about it too with the rich man.
That's right. But the
wants to send people back to talk to them.
Yeah.
And he says, let them listen to Moses and the prophets.
That's right. Yeah. But there is a picture here. You have an earthquake. Did not the world become dark over the time of the crucifixion?
Yeah.
The earth is going to become dark when Christ comes the second time. Right? You have an earthquake, there's an earthquake. You have the veil being rent. We know a veil is going to be rent. And you also have people coming to life. Again, this is a picture of a resurrection, but it's not the resurrection. And here's the key, the next verse. And came out of the graves after their resurrection? His resurrection. He was resurrected, not them. They have to die. Okay.
You have to keen in on verse 50, and I just by reading my commentary here, realized I had a Jehovah's Witness tell me that they're going to have the earth, not the Jews, because the Jews killed Jesus. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yield up his ghost, or the ghost,
right?
The commentary says, his spirit. Christ was not directly killed by anyone, nor was he overcome by natural process.
Yeah.
He released his spirit.
Yeah.
No, they didn't kill him.
They didn't kill him.
That's right.
He allowed himself. He gave up.
Laid down his life. Is what he said.
In fact, death had no power over him because he was sinless. If he hadn't given up the ghost, he would have hung on the cross still today.
What did Jesus say about the temple? You rear up this temple, and in 3 days I will. But he talked about the temple of his body.
Right, right,
right. We're his body. He's the head. We're his body. We are the temple. I don't understand it. But in Revelation 3, where it says you are going to be a pillar in his temple, I don't think we're going to be standing there. There's something more going on here that it's hard to understand.
Hey, you're not carrying your weight.
Well, what do pillars do? They hold up things. They show strength.
There you go. If you're a pillar of the community, what are you?
That's right.
If you're a pillar of the community of Christ, you're the support. You're reflecting something.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. You've turned to, Amanda, you want? Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. And I'm going to read Isaiah 25, 7. You got it? Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Isaiah 25, 7 says, look at 26. Do not turn there. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make of all the people a feast of fattings, a feast of wines, on leaves, a feast of full of marrow, and of wines and leaves, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. What do we wrestle against? Flesh and what? No. Against principalities, he's going to destroy it.
Yeah.
When? When he comes.
And he's going to take apart the what?
The veil. Cast over the whole world. Zechariah says there are two women and they have an ephod and they're dumping it. These are, they come from Shinar and they go throughout the world. They're covering the world with iniquity and sin. It's Mystery Babylon if you read Zechariah. Go ahead, Amanda.
All right, Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly.
So you can see right there, the veil is not the real thing. These things were done in a picture, but the real veil is through Jesus Christ and the realm we can't see. There was something. Revelation 11. So that veil, these things were temporary.
Right.
Come
on.
You have one, one veil, two veil, three veil, and then the fourth is the most holy place. The fourth.
Yeah.
When the veil is removed, the most holy place is going to be revealed. I just caught that. Revelation 11, 15 to 19. What are four? The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. These three woes, go read Joel. These three woes are in Joel.
Yeah.
And you will see Revelation 9, you see Revelation here 11, and then 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord, kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign 1,000 years. Forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell before the face of the worship God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which art to come, because thou hast taken thee thy great power and hast, past tense, reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, to the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, both small and great, and destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great. There's so much going on right here. Where's the ark?
Wait, in Raiders of the Last Lost Ark is right. Dead underneath the place, right?
That's right.
So no, the ark, actually the ark of the covenant that has the almond branch that budded, the manna, thank you, little bowl of manna, and the king and the commandments. It is in the very throne room of God. It is in heaven.
That's right. That, if it is even the one that was built on earth.
It is.
I personally think it's Jesus Christ.
Well,
I think it's the mercy seat. It's the throne. It's the mercy seat. You know that this, we're going to get into it. This is good. This is a good study. That's a picture.
Right.
And when they returned to rebuild the temples of Zerubbabel's day, it's gone. There is no ark.
Yeah,
and even Jeremiah says there will come the day where they will no longer save the ark. Right? And even, I think it's in Isaiah, says they will not save the temple, because we're the temple. He's the ark.
Their blood is shed. And so that's why I say, I keep hearing people say, well, the last days, the Jews, they got the ark. The Ethiopians over there, they got the ark. People are going to get fooled by them appearing with this thing that God said, I never said anything about end times with that thing.
In the physical, stone and mortar, future temple, there will be an ark. All right? But it will not be.
That's right.
All right? It might be a prop from.
Zerubbabel didn't have it. Ezra didn't have it when he returned. I don't know, but I've heard people said, those are opinions. There is no more ark. It's gone.
All we know for sure is that Belshazzar took the golden implements and misused them.
That's right.
Right? And that's when the finger appeared and wrote on the wall.
So you can see.
The last time we see any of those artifacts.
That's right.
You know, the last time they mentioned the scripture.
Yeah, they're carried off to Babylon. Mm-hmm. I don't know what happened.
They were given Cyrus, too. And they were sent back and they went back to Persia into. Cyrus.
Yeah.
Cyrus was mentioned before Cyrus was born.
Right.
And Cyrus will come. And
They did bring furniture that they took out of the temple. They did bring it. But the ark. The ark is not one of them.
Oh, the ark, right. That's right. Artifacts.
Right, artifacts. They weren't all lost. Where they're talking about this ark that Moses was commanded to build, there's only one of them. Right? Moses was commanded to build it. It was supposed to be a certain size, and it has not been. Yeah.
If the ark is the sign of Christ, the fellow who tried to save it as it was falling.
Yes.
Sin had only touched the ark once.
It's not how you handle the ark.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The God gave commandments.
Christ took on the sin.
That's right.
Take it away.
That's not how you. Why did Uzziah die? That's not how you. Don't put it on a box car. Right? You get four priests. You carry the stage. That's how you carry the ark. And they did it wrong. And God said, "I'm not in."
Lost and he touched it.
He touched it again.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
It's only been touched by sin once.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
Funny, God, David got mad at God for that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Christ, he was mad at him for a while. He was trying to change his mind.
It was 3 months.
It was 3 months.
I just happened to just read that. It was 3 months.
3 months before you lived in that guy's
house. David said, somebody told David, they're being really blessed.
Okay, so John, just look at there's a lot of information just in these few verses. You have the seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet,
right?
You have God in 15. You have the day of wrath. So now we know where we can place this event. You have reward given to the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear their names. So there's a resurrection. But you also have a judgment of the unbeliever, too. He's going to destroy them that destroy the earth, right? And the ark and the temple of God was opened. So there's the veil that's being removed. There's just a whole lot of meat going on here. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, right as where Christ is coming. 19:11-16. And I saw heaven open. Same words. Mm-hmm. They're the same words. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he the judge, he's going to come in to judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire. We know this event. This is Armageddon. Clearly, he's appearing. We're with him, which means we've been resurrected, right? And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word God. And the armies that followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white clean. So there we are. Hebrews 1 said, surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Says we're that cloud. Mm-hmm. Clouds are white. We're that cloud of witnesses.
We've put on the fine linen that we were given before when they were under the altar praying.
That's right.
It was given to them in chapter 7. They appear wearing it, and now we appear wearing it riding horses. It is pretty cool.
So Revelation 6. Look at Revelation 6:12.
And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. Everybody there? Mm-hmm. Nancy?
Yeah.
Opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. Sound familiar? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig. Remember a fig tree? It's not Israel. It's what's happening. He's showing you these things are happening. Fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island removed out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from him that sitteth on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Both Father and Son, right? Coming, day of wrath, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?
Yeah.
You know who's going to stand? We are.
Those ones that are clothed in the righteousness of God.
I see two people, Curtis.
Right.
I see the ones that stand and the ones that are going to be punished. I'm not doing that.
You're done.
So there's a couple other verses here if you want to chase the veil. Isaiah 34, 1 through 6, compared to 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13, if you want to read those two. They're on your sheet here. Oh, no, they're not. I added these. So next week, this.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be good. Okay. Are we good?
Mm-hmm. No, we're not good, but we are filled with seven.
Any comments?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Father God, I just decided myself, Lord, how perfect. Every word is in its place. It's perfect. It's for our understanding, Lord. I thank you that you have given your Son, the Word of God, to your children. Understand these things. And when we pick up this book, we can understand clearer and clearer the picture how you have caused it to be and how it will be. Lord, I thank you for this fellowship here, this friendship, this group, this congregation that just seek the truth, Lord. And we know that the only truth is through your scripture, which is your Son. Thank you, Father God, for meeting us here and just revealing these things to us. Thank you for just moving me out of the way. If I have said something wrong or offended, I apologize, Lord. You know my heart, but you also know that I hate false doctrine. Have mercy on me, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around us. Cause us to draw near to you. Lord, move Curtis aside and preach to your people. Feed your flock. Enlarge our hearts. Cause us to draw near to you. In Jesus' precious name.
Huh?